Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary Danny Whetstone. It was presented in March of 2013. The title of the message, A Cry for Help.
Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts in chapter 16? The book of Acts and chapter number 16. I'll begin reading with verse number 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul had returned with Barnabas to their home church in Antioch of Syria. Since then, they have made a trip to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders to try to come to some conclusion as to whether these Gentiles that were now being saved should also be circumcised. Paul was of the opinion that that was not necessary, and the conclusion that the church leaders came to was they agreed and wrote letters and even sent some fellows like Silas back with them to testify that this was not necessary and to try to shut down some of the Jewish believers that wanted to require this of the Gentiles. And then after spending a good amount of time there, Paul now, in the closing verses of chapter 15, feels like it's time to go back and visit those churches and maybe even blaze the trail a little further. He approaches Barnabas concerning this new journey. Barnabas thought it was a great idea. They really needed to do this. And he said, by the way, we'll take John Mark with us. And you remember on the second missionary journey when they got to Perga, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. You don't really get an idea about how much that bothered Paul until you come now to this second missionary journey. So when Barnabas said, we'll take my nephew with us again, John Mark, Paul said, no, we'll not do that. He said, oh yeah, we will. Paul said, no, we won't. He said, I said we would. And Paul said, I said we would not. And Barnabas said, well, then I'm not going. And Paul said, well, that's fine. I'll get someone else to go with me. And the Bible says that the contention got so strong between them that they parted ways. Now listen, I think these men loved each other. Barnabas had gone out of his way, maybe against all of the popular vote, to embrace Paul and bring him into the fellowship and then bring him to be part of the church that was in Antioch of Syria. And so he stood to lose a great deal, though he did not. He stood to lose a great deal of credibility with the people if this thing didn't turn out right. And now they are so contentious with each other, not over doctrine, not over the scripture, but over a personality, over John Mark. That contention got so strong that now they have decided the best thing to do is part ways. Here is what I like about these men, even though they couldn't get along. Paul did not spend the rest of his ministry preaching against Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't start a Christian newspaper so he could write articles against Paul. They just agreed that on this particular point, they could not agree. That both were good men and both loved the Lord. And so Barnabas decided that he indeed would take John Mark and they would go to Cyprus. We have no idea where they might have gone beyond that. And there are those who would say, well, you know, the Lord is finished with them and Paul goes on with the missionary journeys. Then I would ask, who wrote the book of Mark? I don't think the Lord was finished with them at all. And the Lord used them, and of course used Mark, to the degree that Paul, when imprisoned in Rome, is going to say, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And so the investment that Barnabas made in the life of John Mark, and also Simon Peter will as well, the investment that they made in him and gave him a second chance, so to speak, was profitable even to the Apostle Paul toward the end of his ministry. So Barnabas is going to take John Mark and they're going to go to Cyprus. They'll go down to Seleucia as they did in the message last night and then sail to Cyprus. Paul is going to choose Silas. Silas was one of those men that came from Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he is called an exhorter from Jerusalem. And he's going to choose Silas to travel with him. But they'll not go down to the Mediterranean and sail. As a matter of fact, they're going to walk. They'll go from Antioch of Syria, the home church of the Apostle Paul, and they'll make their way to Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown. Keep in mind also that as they go to these various places to minister the gospel of Christ, they're not just running in and spending the night and going out the next day. They will spend a significant amount of time in each of these places that they're going to visit. These first churches that he's going to visit on this second missionary journey are churches that already have been established on the first missionary journey, and he just wants to go by and see how they are doing, and I think he finds them doing extraordinarily well. Well, when they leave Tarsus, they'll pass through the Cilician Gate, passageway across the Taurus Mountains, and when they come down on the other side of the mountains, they'll be to the last town that they visited on the first missionary journey. They'll come to Derbe. And then from Derbe, they'll go to Lystra. And that had to be somewhat interesting, don't you think? Here is Paul, and he has this young exhorter from Jerusalem traveling with him. And they're leaving one town, and maybe they're approaching another. These several miles apart, obviously. But maybe they can start to see some homes and the outline of a populated area ahead of them. And maybe Paul said to Silas said, see this town we're coming up to here? Yes, I died there one time. Oh, that would instill a great deal of confidence in you, wouldn't it? Not many people could say that. I died there. I'm sure a lot of people died there, but they couldn't talk about it. And so he's telling this young preacher, here's a town that hated me so much they stoned me. Now, I don't know about you, but had I been Silas, I probably would have had a broken shoe or something. And I'd have said, why don't you go ahead and I'm going to repair my shoe and I'll meet you in town after a while. But they make their way on to Lystra and spend some time there. And Timothy lives in Lystra. He's going to join them now in the ministry. So the missions team that started out with Paul and Silas now is Paul and Silas and young Timothy. And they'll make their way from Lystra up to Iconium and from Iconium to Antioch of Pisidia. And I think it's interesting to note as well that even though Paul had been forced out of those towns and even stoned in Lystra, in spite of those difficulties, he was still able to establish churches in each of those towns. And now he's going back and visiting those churches. And so Paul and Silas and young Timothy make their way as far up as to Antioch of Pisidia. Now something is going to happen in the life of the great Apostle Paul that has never happened before. He doesn't know where to go next. Can you imagine? Now, I can imagine me not knowing where to go next. I can't imagine Paul not knowing. I think I know where he wanted to go. I think he wanted to end up in Ephesus. God closed the door. Well, he said, I'll preach in Bithynia. And God said, no, you won't. He said, well, I'll preach in Mysia. He said, no, you'll not preach there either. And every door Paul tried to go through, God closed that door. Do you know sometimes God says no to good things. You say, well, I want to do it and I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, just because we don't see something wrong with it doesn't mean it's the thing the Lord wants us to do. What's wrong with preaching? What's wrong with preaching anywhere you find yourself? Nothing is wrong with preaching anywhere you find yourself if it's what God wants us to do. You say, well, I want to go to this school. That's great, if it's the will of God for you. You say, well, I want to marry this person. That's wonderful, if it's the will of God for you. But you see, there is a tendency early on in our growing up experience, if we make a series of bad decisions, we tend to follow that with more bad decisions. How important it is that we be still and know that He is God and get an answer from Him before we step out into some of the major decisions that we'll make in our lives. I'm constantly warning missionaries, do not make a decision based on finances. You say, well, I want to do this work and I believe that's what the Lord has for me, but I'm afraid I'll lose support from churches if I do it. I promise you, if a man makes a decision based on that kind of reasoning, he will make a series of bad decisions and very often will never come back to get them straightened out. The important thing for us to know is this the will of God for my life? And if it is the will of God, then by His grace, step out by faith and do it. And God will make a way. He certainly will for Paul, but it's going to take a little while. He's going to end up in Troas. When he gets to Troas, Dr. Luke is going to join the missions team. So now we have Paul and Silas, Timothy, and the physician, Dr. Luke. And we know that because when they get to Troas, the writing now goes to we did so-and-so. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so now he has joined the missions team. The only problem is that none of them have any idea where they're going next. But Paul continues to petition the Lord until finally God reveals to him what he is to do next. He saw a man from over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And assuredly gathering that the Lord had led them to preach the gospel to them, they without delay took off, took sail over to Neapolis. And from Neapolis, they walked 9 miles to a small Roman colony by the name of Philippi. And so when he got to Philippi, evidently there was not a synagogue. He did not go there to preach. But after he had been in town for a while, he understood that some ladies were meeting down by the river to worship. And so he met down there with them and preached to them. And Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple, was saved by the grace of God, and she and her household were baptized. Also in Philippi, he's going to be walking down the street and there's this little demon-possessed damsel that's going to come along behind him and she's going to say, oh, these are the men of God. They have the way of salvation. But Paul was not of the opinion that all advertisement was good advertisement. Nor was he of the opinion that sweet water could come from a bitter well. And he turned and demanded the spirits come out of her, and they did. But that got him in a lot of trouble because there were those who made a living off of her soothsaying. So now he and Silas are going to be beaten and thrown in jail, and there is no trial, which was unlawful to do to a Roman citizen. Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas started praying and singing. They were praising the Lord, and God calls the doors of the jail to come open, and the jailer, ready to fall on his sword and kill himself because he had lost those that he was in charge of, Paul cried out to him and said, do thyself no harm. We're all still here. Do you know of a prison anywhere that if all the doors flew open 10 seconds later, anybody would be left? I'm assuming God had done a work through these men before the midnight hour came. And everyone stayed in place even though the doors were open in the prison. And the Philippian jailer ran in and brought these men out and fell down before them and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he got saved by the grace of God. took Paul and Silas home with him and bound up their wounds, and he and his family were baptized. This is the core of the New Testament church now that has been born in Philippi. A rather wealthy lady, probably a seller of purple, Lydia from Thyatira, a recently demon-possessed damsel, and a rough-hewn jailer in his family. It's humble beginnings, isn't it? But it's a church that will follow Paul throughout his ministry. And he will write them in Philippians chapter 4 as he is under house arrest in Rome. And he will thank them for standing by him and communicating with him when no one else did. I believe Paul had a place in his heart, especially for the church at Philippi, and I believe that they had a place in their hearts for him as well. Well, it's a wonderful story to go on, but we don't have time to dwell on it. But they're going to leave there and they'll go to Thessalonica, preach the gospel. They'll go on to Berea. They were more noble in Berea. And then they'll go on to Athens. Paul is then going to leave Athens and he's going to go down to Corinth. When he gets to Corinth, he's going to meet a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla had been in Rome earlier, but Claudius decided that there were too many Jews in Rome and he dispersed them around 49 or 50 AD. And these two, I believe, already converted, already believers, end up in Corinth. When Paul gets to Corinth, he doesn't have any money. He needs a job to hold himself over. And it just so happens that he was a tent maker. Coincidentally, it just so happened that Aquila and Priscilla had a business of tent making. I tell you, you'll be amazed how many coincidences you'll have in the will of God. After a while, you'll say, this must be providence. And so it was in his life as well. He'll actually live with them for a while. He will labor with them, I believe, in making tents as well as establishing a church. And later, 18 months later, he'll stay there a year and a half. He will leave with them. And they will travel with him from Corinth. They'll go by sea, and he will travel with them as far as to Ephesus, and he will leave them in Ephesus, and he'll make his way on to Tyre and Caesarea, make his way up to Jerusalem where he'll spend the feast days. And once he spends the feast days in Jerusalem, then he'll make his way back to Antioch of Syria to his home church and report on how the Lord had used him on this second missionary journey. What an amazing feat he was able to accomplish in taking the gospel not only to those towns that not only had churches started, but those churches evidently, they were flourishing because the crowd grew. The scriptures tell us the numbers grew in those churches as they propagated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But evidently in seeing what had been accomplished on that first missionary journey, now he has heart to press on and blaze the trail a little further in light of the fact that the trail had gone nowhere until Acts chapter 13. This is an amazing undertaking that these men have taken upon themselves as they are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to note just a couple of things. First of all, I want you to note, as they carried out in their ministries, they were hindered. I must say, I do not know of anyone in Scripture nor anyone that I have read about in Christian service who has not hit some bumps in the road on their way to serving the Lord. But I say to you, we have to drive beyond our convenience and say what I want to fulfill in my life every given day is the will of God for my life and be sensitive to His leadership in our lives. He brings us across the path of certain people, and we can make a difference in the lives of others. They were hindered. And so Paul said, well, I'm gonna go this way. And God said, no. God told Paul no. If God can tell Paul no, He probably can tell Danny no too. He started another way and God said no. And finally, Paul came to the place where he said, well, I'll just stop and preach right here. And God said, no, you won't. And the Spirit of God would not permit him to teach and preach anywhere in Asia, which would have been Asia Minor. And then Europe comes up. And God says, yes, That's what I have for you. I had been pastoring for about 8.5 years in Tennessee. And I'd made a missions trip, was preaching in the Azores Islands, and then went over to Lisbon, Portugal. I can remember it. It was November of 1984. Black and white Czech sidewalks. We just walked out of a little coffee shop and had a galoon. But I came out because I couldn't speak the language. There was no way I could pay. So while someone else was paying, I came outside. I'm standing there on the sidewalk. I can smell the diesel fumes now as the buses go by. The cars, the pedestrians walking. And I tell you as clearly as if it had been an audible voice, though it was not, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, everyone should have a preacher. Romans 10. I agreed with him. But I did not know what he was telling me at that time. I thought I knew. We had invested largely in a missionary to get a job done, and I thought maybe there's another project that the Lord wanted us to get involved in like that. And so I came home and I started praying about that. The Lord, what would you have us to do? And little by little, I started to discern the will of God in my life. Because see, I thought I'd never go anywhere else. I thought East Tennessee would be the place that I would bring my children up. I would stay there in the church. I'd spend the rest of my life right there. This is the place that God has for me. I'm not going anywhere. So it couldn't be that God was saying, I'm moving you. But I'd get up in the mornings and go to my office in those days, 5 or 5:30 every morning. I had been right out of Bible college when I took the church. At that time, they were running 275. I was preaching 14 times a week, in chapel and radio and church. And if you're right out of Bible college preaching 14 times a week, you got to get up and study something. And so I would each morning. And I'd walk in and I would see a globe or a map and I'd weep. And I didn't know why. Lord, help me understand. It was April before it dawned on me that the Lord isn't speaking to me about what someone else should do. He's speaking to me about what he wants me to do. But here's something I learned about the Lord at that time. I learned that the Lord knows my heart. And he knows I'm not running. I just don't know what to do. And he was so patient with me. And he will be with you. If you're attempting tonight to discern the Lord's will about something in your life, don't get anxious. Be still and know that he is God. Serve him in the last thing he gave you to do. And he will give you peace about what the next thing is he wants you to do. You don't have to be looking, searching, worrying, what am I going to do next? Just stay busy at what he told you to do last. And when next comes, he'll find you. And he will bear it on your heart. And if you hesitate, he understands. And he will be patient with you. Don't think because you're hindered, you're not in the will of God. I'm afraid so many of us make that mistake. We run against a little hardship and we say, well, the Lord must want me to do something else. Not necessarily so. Give God time to bring you through the hardship and then make the decision about what to do. They were hindered, must have. They were also helpless. He didn't know what to do. Until finally God spoke to him in the night. And I tell you, when your night gets its darkest, God will break forth in light and give you direction. When you least expect it, when you think it's not coming, God will come through and give you light. And he saw a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. They were hindered. They were helpless, but they were hastened. Finally, they heard from the Lord. And once they heard from the Lord, they did not hesitate. Immediately, he said, we set out. Now, he could have said, well, you know, it's taken all this time, I'll take a few more days. No, immediately. Once they knew the will of God, immediately they set out to accomplish it. And I say to you tonight, if you know what God wants you to do, don't hesitate. If you don't know, be still and know that He is God. But if you know what He wants you to do, Do you know Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 had just enough light to know he was in the dark? But he obeyed the light God gave him. And as soon as he did, God gave him more light. And as soon as he obeyed that, God gave him more light. And you know, I have found in my Christian experience, that's the way it's been. If I'm obedient to the light God gives me, at the appropriate time, He'll give me more light. But God has never allowed me to pull the curtain back and see all the way down to the end of the trail. I don't know what is ahead for me tomorrow. I don't know what is ahead next year or the year after. Brother O'Malley was talking to me some time back about us making 10-year plans. I said, I don't know how many more 10 years I have. Might be a short plan for me. But God has never revealed to me that. But I tell you this, I have so much confidence in Him that whatever the next step is, I want to make it. I have never made a step in the will of God that I've been dissatisfied with. I've made decisions on my own from time to time that I've lived to regret. But not one time has God ever given me light that I've stepped into that I've said, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I'd made a left turn or a right turn. I tell you, you don't have to fear the will of God. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will protect you. He will see you through. There might be hardships and difficulties as these men faced, but they did the will of God. I'm telling you, the result of what they did was phenomenal. Just take this with you, if you will. The sinners that were saved are recorded in this missionary journey alone. In chapter 16, verse 14, chapter 16, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 30, chapter 17, verse 4, chapter 17, verse 12, chapter 17, verse 34, and chapter 18 and verse 8. Sometimes it's just one, sometimes a few, one time a multitude were saved as a result of their obedience. You do not know what God will do through you if you give Him the opportunity. Let's trust Him. Let's obey Him.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled A Cry for Help from Danny Whetstone. It was originally presented in October of 2011 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.